Let me highlight some of the things that we're going to look at, and then we'll kind of unpack it a tad. If you look at the Old Testament, and I can say this because it's Lent, the big lesson out of the Old Testament, the Exodus passage, is that the people of God tend to have a propensity to complain. We tend to be moaners and groaners. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, Polly never does, but I do. It's part of our human condition. And most of us who've been ordained for a while realize that Moses is the patron saint of clergy, because he had to put up with their moaning and groaning and loneliness for 40 years. I figure now I've been ordained more than 40 years, I can maybe get out of the moaning and groaning. That's the delight of sitting in the pew. But hopefully with a resolve never to moan and groan. So let's just leave that Old Testament lesson on the side, because what I want to look at more seriously is the relationship and the themes that come out of Romans chapter 5, which was our epistle reading, and John chapter 5, which was the gospel reading. And to kind of highlight the things, and you can see where they fit in, hopefully, but this will be tags for you to kind of put up there in your head a little bit if you want to think further about this. The first is, Paul is real clear to the Romans that they've got nothing to boast about in themselves. And part of this kind of season of Lent that we go through in the church cycle, certainly the church cycle that I have grown up with, is that we deal with looking into a mirror during the seasons of what we call penitence. And Lent is the big one. The smaller one is called Advent, and it leads up to Christmas. And the idea is to take a good look at ourselves in the mirror for a few weeks so that we can deal with things that we really probably would prefer not to deal with, so that when it comes to the big celebration of Easter and then the later one of Christmas, we can really celebrate with something like a pure heart. Given me a pure heart, O God, says one of my favorite songs. And that coming to God with a pure heart, one of the things that I have to deal with is not boasting. Paul got quite dramatic about it at another point when he said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, all that stuff. Do you remember that passage? You know, it's easy for us to say, I'm an Anglican of the Anglicans, and I've got a pedigree about this law. But what does Paul say about his pedigree? He says, it's garbage. It's worth nothing for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus and Him crucified. So what does Paul boast about? He boasts about Jesus. He's willing to boast about sharing in his suffering. He boasts about the hope that he has. And nowhere in that Romans passage is he boasting about his faith. And I know how easy it is, as a human being, to start off with my faith. You know? Nowhere in the scriptures does it talk about my faith. It might talk about our faith. But all it really talks about is Jesus, who through grace grants us forgiveness and resurrection life. It's not about me doing anything. It's about me being willing to get on my knees. Pharisee, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. It's about boasting in our hope, boasting about Jesus. Not about thinking, I'm a great Anglican or I'm a great Methodist. Let's pick up another theme. When Jesus meets the woman at the well, what do the disciples do when they see him finally talking to this woman at the well? They basically say, oh no, Jesus, you're not talking to the right kind of person. And that's probably for two reasons. One is there is obviously a question of her morality, because she doesn't come of all the women and she's probably shunned by most of the women. The other is that she's a Samaritan. I mean, Jews were so prejudiced in that time that they wouldn't even allow a shadow of a Samaritan to fall upon them. They were really prejudiced. And here's Jesus talking to a Samaritan. And so my question today is, am I willing to be that unprejudiced when I encounter people day by day? Or do I put people into categories and slots and prejudge them? It's so easy. I remember years ago when I was called to the parish in Wisconsin. The reason they called me, this is a complete aside, but I think it does have a purpose. The reason they called me was that I was the only candidate who had an answer for the question, what can we do about keeping our young people in church? And I said, it's real easy. You hire someone who's really gifted in youth ministry and forget about having a second formal clergyman. And they said, okay, well, let's do that. But I did say, before they gave me permission to go out and spend money and hire a youth minister, I said, are you prepared for people to sit in church who don't look like you do? That was the era of goths. Do you remember goths? They used to have white faces and black lipstick, and the guys did the same stuff as the girls, and they had long black hair and long black coats, and they looked really kind of scary, I thought. And I said, are you ready not just to have some goths sitting in the back of your church, but are you willing and ready to engage with them, get to know them, and really incorporate them into the family that is this church? To which their response was honest, yes, we think so. So we hired a youth minister, and the back several pews gradually grew to be filled with all these young people. They'd come in wearing hats, which to me is one of the great no-nos in church, same as in restaurants. They would often bring their cups of coffee. They were rowdy, noisy. And the church welcomed them. They really did. And we grew from about 210 people, 220 people a Sunday, up to the high point was like 280 some people a Sunday. And I'm not suggesting the automatic solution to everything is for Brownsville Community Church to hire a youth minister. You can't possibly afford it. Even if everyone here would tithe, you can't afford it. But there are other ways to. The point is, are we open to people coming to church who aren't the sort of normally respectable churchgoers that we try to be? It's a serious question. Jesus was completely without prejudice. Somehow, because he had the gift of knowing the mind of God, he saw in this woman someone who was troubled, someone who had a need, someone who had probably religious issues, hence the discussion about whether you should worship God by Jacob's well or in Jerusalem and all that stuff. But someone whose heart was ready to be filled with the living water of God's Holy Spirit, working through issues of repentance and renewal of life, being willing to go back to the drawing board and rebuild her life as she would try and follow Jesus and listen to God through the Holy Spirit. And I love the fact that the first thing this woman does upon her conversion is go back to the village and talk to all the men, which might have been scary, and say, come and meet Jesus. She became, if you like, the first evangelist anointed and appointed by Jesus. And there the disciples were ready to write her off. I tell you, my prayer is that I will be more like Jesus than those disciples. And I believe that should be our prayer. Not that we're boasting about anything in ourselves of being broad-minded and welcoming and inviting, but that we want to see the kingdom of God come in everybody's lives among whom we live, every life that we may touch, in big ways or little ways, so that they have the opportunity to come to Jesus. So two things to take. I've been a little negative. One is it's all about Jesus. And that's what we're all about. And that's good news. Because we don't have to talk about ourselves. We actually don't have to go around kind of opening our coats and showing all our dreadful sinfulness and things like that. We don't have to go around beating our breasts and saying, woe is me, I'm the worst sinner in the world. It's easy for us to do that. It's kind of a caricature going the other way. And like every caricature, it doesn't work. But what we are to do is be unashamedly Jesus' people, boasting of our hope, boasting about what Jesus has done. Thank goodness, we're coming up to Easter. It's a time to boast about the resurrection. It's not about rabbits. It's about Jesus rising from the dead. On Good Friday, our sins were paid for on the cross. On Easter Sunday, we celebrate that we are risen with him and our new life in Christ has begun. Forgiveness, resurrection. Our hope is in Jesus. And the second thing, and it's right at the end of that little passage from Romans, and I should have been really guiding you with every chapter and verse that I wanted to quote. No, I can't see it. I'm looking at a different translation from the one I quickly used when I prepared this at 7:30 this morning. It's about following the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. There's lots of funny confusion about things of the Holy Spirit. You know, I grew up calling the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. And you know, I kept thinking of sort of weird things in white sheets. That's not what the Holy Ghost is all about. So it's much easier for me to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the image of the Holy Spirit is one that I take more clearly than anywhere else from the baptism of Jesus. Whoever, the heavens broke open and the Spirit came down, looked like a dove, and anointed Jesus. The same thing happened on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down with tongues of fire and wind and anointed those first disciples and apostles. And then throughout the Acts of the Apostles, the Holy Spirit comes, anoints, fills, and dramatically changes the lives of the people who are touched. Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit to tell him what to say, to tell him what to do. And he said, "I only do and say what the Father tells me to do and say." He said one time. The apostles were led by the Spirit of God. And if you look at the day of Pentecost, when they go out into the marketplace and Peter preaches, you see a man utterly transformed because the Holy Spirit took over who Peter was. If you read the Gospels in a kind of cynical way, as I sometimes do, Peter is characterized all the way through the Gospels as the man who would have to open his mouth to change feet. On the day of Pentecost, being controlled, filled, gifted by the Spirit of God, he preached the sermon on all sermons, and over 300 people were converted that day. God takes the most unlikely people and turns them into the most spectacularly useful people if they're willing to be taken over by the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God. And that's the challenge. What did the boy Samuel say? "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." What did Mary say? "Here I am, use me." What did Isaiah say when the Lord said, "Whom shall I send?" He said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." So, don't complain. Don't moan. Don't be prideful of the things that we've accomplished, of our pedigree, if you like. But put our hope and our boasting in Jesus. Look in the mirror, see what God wants to deal with, and ask for God's Spirit to fill us, to change us, and to use us. And He will. That's the exciting part. Every one of us can and will be used by God if we're willing to say, "Here I am, send me." So let's pray. Father in heaven, blessed are you for what you have done through sending Jesus, through his suffering and dying, through his resurrection, to make us into your new people, O God. Grant us, Lord, as we sang, to seek first your kingdom, to give thanks, in all things to praise you, O God, that you may use us to your glory in this community. we may be those who follow the leading of your Holy Spirit, not to make judgments the way the world does, but only to learn to think and see and hear as you would lead us, O Father. To become more like Jesus, to be led by your Spirit as we're filled by